Welcome to the UNT BSM Audio Resources. If you want more information on the BSM, you can go to untbsm.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, we are continuing our study of the book of Acts. And so our series, as it says on the screen, is Ordinary, Empowered, Called. And just as I said in my prayer, that literally means the phrase that we're saying is that we are ordinary people, empowered by the Spirit, called to this campus. And so our hope as we study this book of Acts is that we would begin to understand more about who we are, more about who God is and how His Spirit comes and moves and works within us, and how He invites us to partner in with what He's doing. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, we have some spread out. Feel free to raise your hand and maybe someone can get you one if you need a Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, let me explain a couple of things. The book of Acts is in the New Testament. It's broken up into two sections. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, that basically is talking about the life of Jesus. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, which is after the Gospels. So it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. There's a table of contents in the beginning, and so always go and look there if you can't find something. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. You'll see on those pages that there's a big number and some small numbers. That big number is the chapter, the small number is the verse. Does that make sense? If you have questions, talk to the person right next to you. I love it when we have someone who's just said, hey, this is new to me, can you help? This is a place where we want to help you dive into the Bible and be able to understand and learn from it. And so sometimes the easiest way is for you to have someone sitting right next to you explaining what's going on. So they put up on the screen page 538. I think that's in the blue Bibles. I don't know if it's the same in the white Bible or not. I get a head nod over here. So we're going to say that it's the same in all of them. If you do not own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We want you to take it. If you know someone who doesn't own a Bible and you've talked about it, take it and give it to them. That's what they're here for. I love it when I have to buy more Bibles. That is something that we are always interested in doing. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Stephanie. I'm the director here. So I've been on staff at the BSM now for this is my 14th year. So almost as long as some of you have been alive. Isn't that crazy to think about? It's crazy for me to think about. And so we're just excited that you're here and that we get the opportunity to walk alongside you during your time at UNT. So if you're new, because every week we have new people, I like to explain, here's how this is going to go down tonight. We did some singing. Now I'm going to take us and we're going to walk through a passage of scripture. And then we're going to break up and you're going to get to go into what we call our connect groups, which are also basically another way of us saying small groups. And so some of those will meet here in the building and some will go out on campus. And we literally like to provide an opportunity for you to dive into scripture, the one that we'll be talking about within a smaller group of people. We think that that's helpful and beneficial. Also, it's a good way for you to start to learn, like, what does it look like when I open the Bible? What do I do with it? And so our hope is that our connect groups can answer some of those questions. And so as I said, tonight we're going to continue on in the book of Acts. This is actually one of my favorite passages. And one of the things that I think is essential when you're opening the Bible, it's often very easy, especially if you're in the Old Testament, to look at the Bible almost as if a textbook, right? You're reading it and you're thinking, especially when you get to some of those books like Leviticus and Numbers, you're like, this is so boring. Here's another genealogy. What do I even do with this? Why is this in here? But here's the thing. As I said in my prayer, the Bible is living and active. Did you know the Holy Spirit? If you don't know who the Spirit is, we would love to talk to you about it. So I don't have enough time to dive into all of that. Speaks to us through the Bible. And what we mean by that, is when I say it's living and active, it literally has the power to transform our lives. And so when we get into this New Testament, and we get into the book of Acts today, my hope is that we're going to begin to see the power of God and how He uses, like I said, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So when we read the Bible, we have to look at it as more than just a textbook. What I want you to do, I want to invite you, is just put yourself into the place of the people we're reading about, especially tonight. We're going to have three main characters. And so what I want you to do is to think about what would it have been like to be Lydia, to be the servant girl, to be the jailer. And so one thing I love about this passage in particular is literally this is the introduction to the book of Philippians. So Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to this church. We're going to get to see what happened when this church started tonight. And the thing I love, it's almost like, remember, we're jumping into the story. It's almost like we're going to get to open up a photo album. It's almost like we're scrolling through someone's Instagram feed, right? We're getting to see a little bit more into their life. We're getting to see, okay, what happened? What brought them to where they are? When Paul wrote that letter, where did this church start? And what is he thinking? When you read that letter, you can just feel his love for these people drip off the pages. And so we're going to get to study tonight and learn about these people and to see who they are. And like I said, picture it as almost a photo album. Some of you are new, and I know you have no idea who I am. So I'm going to introduce you and welcome you into my photo album. Does that sound good? You ready for this? You're about to see baby Stephanie. Yes. All right. So first, we got a plethora of pictures of baby Stephanie. All right. So I started off, of course, with me and the beautiful bonnet. I was bald until I was 2. And my mom just couldn't handle them calling me a little boy, so she did everything that she could to make sure everyone knew that I was a girl, hence putting me into tap, dance, and ballet. And the second they made me dress up like a pig, I was out. And so then you get to see my family with my brothers, and so I'm the oldest of 3. I have 2 younger brothers. And so let's go to this next picture. When I see this picture, it's not just us sitting at a Ranger game. You see, I grew up in Arlington. One of the hospitals my dad worked at had season tickets. And so we literally went to Rangers games like every week. And it's because of this that I grew to love sports. And so when I see this picture, not only do I remember like us sitting there, but I can see how it's literally paved a way into my life. Even to what I do now when I work with our UNT women's basketball team. The way that I love sports goes back to experiences like that. Let's look at this next picture. So this is my family, most of it. I got my parents, my brothers, and my sister-in-law, Courtney. So this was taken a couple of years ago. And this was actually taken, it's the last picture that I have before my brother Scott had a traumatic brain injury. And so Scott's at the far end. So this is the last picture of when my family was the family I grew up in. Everything's changed now. And so when I see this picture, I remember the good and I remember the hurt. I remember how things have changed. But I also remember that smile that I don't get to see on his face very much anymore. Right? Let's go to this next picture. Let's go to happy times. So I have a niece. She's the most beautiful thing in the world. Her name is Joanna May. And if you want to see pictures, I have them new almost every day, complete with videos. And this is from the moment that I got to meet her for the first time. She was born September 30th, and I got to meet her in December. It was awful. I had to wait that long, but that's just what worked. And so I walked into the house. They kept her up late. I get there at like 9:30, and literally I'm like, give me the baby and give it to her now. Give her to me now. And I love the fact she's smiling right back at me. When I see this, I remember the instant that I fell in love with her, right? I remember that. When I go back and I think about that little smile, I think about the times when they were exhausted and I was the only one that had any sleep in the last however many weeks. And so I just said, y'all go to bed. I got this. And so I got to spend like 4 or 5 days as Aunt Steph. They call me Aunt Steffi. And so literally holding her, feeding her, doing all of those things. And so now I want to show you a picture that was just taken this week. Let's go to the next one. So that's JoJo. Now she is about, I don't know, 18 months. And she just picked up her first basketball. She didn't know what to do with it, and that is a tragedy. So Aunt Steffi had to fix it. So you better believe that day I ordered her her very own toddler basketball goal that came with 3 balls. And, of course, they took all kinds of videos. So if you want to see it, I got it. She finally now understands what it means to dunk the ball. And I was in there earlier today texting with them saying, when am I coming? Because I got to teach her all the things. And so hopefully, depending on schedule and money, I'll get to go in the next month or 2. Because I love this little girl. When I read about Paul and the way he's writing about this church, it's the same way I'm talking to you about JoJo. He loves these people just like I love this little girl, like she was my own. Let's go to this next picture. Some of you may or may not know, I'm engaged now, so this is, I call him the boy. He does have a name. His name is Randall, and so we got engaged December 1st. We're getting married May 3rd. He actually is on his way, so you might get to see him. Feel free to stare. Let's make it awkward. It's already happening, and so this is the man that I've chosen to spend the rest of my life with. He loves me well. He loves the Lord, and he makes me laugh. He serves me. He's driving all the way up here just to support me. He drives an hour and a half. He's going to turn around and drive another hour and a half back solely because he believes that God has called me to this place. And he wants to support me. He wants to be a part of this. In fact, when we get married, he's moving to Denton. And he says, no, this is where God has us. And so right after we got engaged, we had a really quick dating experience. If you want to hear the story, I'll tell it, but not tonight. We got engaged December 1st, that very next weekend. We flew to Baltimore because he had to get the approval of JoJo. So let's go to the next picture. And so this is when I took him to meet my brother and sister-in-law and the baby. She was mad at us because we made her stop playing at the park. Literally, she was not happy. But that's the best picture I could get where she was at least looking at the camera. And it was from this trip. My brother and sister-in-law are not Christians. And so we've been able to have lots of conversations. Randall was able to spend a lot of time with him individually. And as we were leaving, my brother hugged me, and he said, I've never seen you this happy. And he literally said, like, I love him. Courtney said he's not allowed to leave, which I'm really glad, because I don't think so either. We've made it official. But in those moments, when I look at these pictures, I remember what was happening, right? I think you could do the same thing. My hope is that as you think back and you look at a picture, you remember what was going on. So what I want to do, you can go ahead and take that off because I know you're all going to be distracted by the beautiful baby. What I want to do is I want to invite you in to the photo album. You good? You ready? So I want you to place yourself into the story. Place yourself as if you're Lydia, or maybe you're watching what's happening. Changes the way you read the Bible, and that really helps change us. And so here's what we're seeing. Paul goes on multiple missionary journeys, three. And the whole purpose of those journeys is to plant churches. So what we're seeing right now is he's going on his second missionary journey. And if you look at maps, sometimes in the back of your Bible, they'll show you in different colors what the different journeys are. So this is journey number two. The Holy Spirit has shown up. And literally through a dream, he has told Paul to go to Macedonia. I don't have time to put maps up, but just know he had to walk there. So, on his way to Macedonia, the first stop is Philippi. And that's where our story picks up. We're going to be in chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. We is Paul and Silas, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Let's take a pause there. Typically, Paul's MO, when he would go to a new town, is that he would go in and he would go straight to the synagogue. He doesn't do this here. You know why? Philippi did not have a very big population of Jewish people. And so what they do is they're literally wandering around trying to find a group of people that are Christian or that they can talk to. And they wander up on a woman's Bible study prayer group. And so let's see what happens. Verse 14. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's some important things that just by reading this, you might not know. First off, it says she's from Thyatira. And what that means is that she would have been ethnically Asian. It says that she is a seller of purple goods. Purple was the color of royalty and wealth. And so what this tells us about her is a couple of things. Both Thyatira and Philippi would have been metropolitan cities. And so she is a very wealthy woman. We know that she's in the fashion business, so think fashionista, right? Someone who's designing the clothes, selling the clothes, Project Runway, I don't know. Think along those lines. So picture this. She's a CEO, she's driven, and she's on the top of the fashion empire, right? So I'm painting this picture of Lydia. We're diving into her photo album. And here's what you need to do. Think about it like this. She probably had a house, if it was today, would have been a house like in Los Angeles, New York, Paris. That's Lydia, right? If you don't know it, you don't know what this really means if you don't know that history. And so she's done really well for herself. And what the text tells us is that she's a God-fearer. So she wasn't Jewish by ethnicity, but as a God-fearer, this is what this means, that she would have rejected paganism, which would have been that cultural belief of saying there is no God. She also would have rejected the view of polytheism, which is the belief that there are multiple gods. So she believes, as a God-fearer, that there is one God. And so what I picture, she's probably there in her second home, trying to meet up with a group of women to find out more about what the Bible says. And they're praying together, and then we see God show up. And God goes after her, and he does so through her intellect. Remember, this woman's a CEO, right? Like, she's wealthy. And so God shows up and he engages with her in a unique way, in the way that she will best hear him. And so he engages her with her intellect. She's a seeker. And so Paul enters her framework right where she is and starts to complete it. He starts to connect the dots. You know, if you take a puzzle and you throw it out on the table, you're starting to put the pieces together. That's what's happening in this conversation. So she would have understood the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. So she would have known all about the law. She would have known about sin, and she would have known about atonement, which is a fancy way of saying that Jesus has to come back as a sacrifice, that there has to be some form of a sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven. And so she would have known these things. And so now as Paul is showing up to her Bible study, he begins to explain the gospel and that Jesus is this atonement that she has read about in the Old Testament. So we see Paul and Silas begin to engage her through intellect and reason, and she becomes a believer in Christ. It says not only does she become a believer, but so does her household. So she invites them back to the house, and God shows up and does something great, right? Through ordinary people who are being empowered by the Spirit. It says her whole household. This isn't just her family. She's wealthy. So she has workers with her in her home. They all believe the gospel, and they're all baptized. And we see right here the life transformation that is happening to her. What does she do? She says, come stay in my house. So this element of hospitality, we're seeing how the Lord has transformed her. She's inviting strangers into her home. So let's keep reading about the story. So now we're about to shift. The camera's zooming over to someone else. So here's the next picture in our photo album. Let's start in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I love that. So here's this girl following him around. She's demon-possessed. Do you catch that? And literally, she is running around telling everybody, these are men of God. You should listen to them. And he gets annoyed, and he's like, that's enough. Okay, that's the Stephanie translation. Take it for what it's worth. So he turns and says to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, so she's been making money for them, and now it's gone, they wig out. It says, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, that's a fancy word for ruler, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And so then they get the crowd riled up. They join in and attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave order to beat them with rods. So let's pick this apart. This little slave girl is directly opposite of Lydia, right? Lydia would have been completely in control. This girl is completely out of control. She's impoverished. Lydia was wealthy. She's enslaved. Lydia was free. She's exploited. Lydia is dressing the wealthiest of all. She has nothing. And Lydia is a fashionista, think the Kardashians. That's one of the easiest ways I can paint that picture. She has nothing. And here we see, she doesn't know the way of salvation, but the Spirit within her recognizes the Holy Spirit in them. And that Spirit is crying out. She's being disruptive. She's out of control. And then we see God go after her. And so Paul, in an act of the Holy Spirit, commands the thing that ruled her and enslaved her to go out. And it's from that she gets to see the power of the Spirit. So she is able to become aware of the glorious nature of Christ, and in an instant can find salvation. So before she was proclaiming that there is a way, and now she's getting to experience the way. There's no reason. There's no intellect in this conversation, is there? It's an act of God's power that shows up and changes her life. So just as God, through this conversation with Lydia, went to her through her intellect, now we're seeing the Spirit show up and go to this slave girl, and he goes right at her heart. Now let's see what happens next. We're going to the next photo. Verse 23. And when they had finished many blows upon them, so remember, they're beating them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The gates open, their shackles fell off, and the building was like not damaged at all. Picture that, right? Mind blown. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. We're going to talk about why in a second. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw something in them. He's like, "How do I get what you have?" And they said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. So here's what we're seeing. Paul and Silas, let's first paint this picture. They're being arrested and beaten. Their clothes are being torn off because these people who are exploiting the slave girl have said that they've done something wrong. And these slave owners literally are saying, these men are Jews, and they're asking us as Romans to do things that Romans don't do. So what do we see them do? They literally are playing the race card. They're saying the Jews are asking us to do something we shouldn't be doing. And the crowd then, like it said, join in and attack. So then the magistrates, those rulers, orders the jailer to put them into the jail and to keep them safe. But that's not what he does. I don't know if you saw this. It says that he put them in stocks. Here's what you need to understand about this. A first century stock was literally when they would take you and they would contort your body into different shapes and different positions. They would lock it into place, causing your body to cramp and seize up. And then they would leave you there for days. So he was supposed to keep them safe, and yet he tortures them. And then verse 25 says, in the midst of their torture, around midnight, they start singing and praising God. Put yourself in that picture. Imagine being a jailer that's hanging out. You're doing your rounds as you walk up and down the hall. And here are these men being completely contorted. And you know that their body is completely one big spasm or cramp. And what are they doing? They're singing and they're praising God. I think I'd be pretty frustrated. I think I'd wonder what was up. I think I'd want them to shut up. They're being loud. Picture this. But they sure would have gotten my attention. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. A great earthquake. Literally undoes those things that are fastening them. The gates open and they're all there. Here's something that's important for you to understand. Paul and Silas were Romans, so they understood the Roman culture. The jailer and any jailer that is in a Roman prison, if you lose your prisoner, that is automatic death. That's why he's going to kill himself. He wakes up, sees that they're not where they're supposed to be, and instead of having to face whatever those rulers are going to make him face, he draws his sword because he's going to just end his life. This is a man that has family, right? He takes them to the family. Paul knew this. Paul and Silas and whoever else was just freed could have walked out, but they stayed. Picture that. And it says that this jailer was just amazed. And he goes up before them, and he literally is like, there's something different here. The Spirit of God shows up, and he asks them, what must I do to be saved? So let's talk about the jailer. You ready for this? Here's our third character. Picture this. He would have been a blue-collar worker, probably ex-military, man in the jail cell, you know, doing his job. He's not interested in intellect. In fact, he's probably an indifferent man who's just fulfilling his daily duties, and then he probably just wants to go home and watch the game, right? I don't know what kind of game, but something like that. Just wants to go home, put his feet up, play with the kids. He just wants to do his job well. And then we see God show up in a real and concrete way through Paul. And what he sees is there's a greater duty than the duty that he feels towards Rome. He sees this whole new understanding of loyalty when they show him an example of Christian living. And this example shakes them to the core. And it says that he takes them home, he cleans them up, and Paul and Silas tell his family about who Jesus is. They all believe, and then they're baptized too. This is how the church in Philippi begins. It begins with Lydia, a fashion CEO, wealthy, intellectual woman, and a servant girl, a demon-possessed, poor, enslaved girl. And then lastly, this blue-collar, duty-bound Roman guard. That's how the church starts. And so when Paul, as I said before, is writing to the Philippians in that letter that we see in the New Testament, he is saying how much he loves and longs for them. And it's not just like when you walk up to someone and they say, hey, how are you doing? And you say, I'm okay, even though your life could be destroyed that day. You know what I mean? These are not idle words. This is true love. He knows these people. He lived with these people. He baptized them. He was the conduit for which the Holy Spirit poured out into their lives. This is serious business. They're his family. And so what I hope you're going to walk away with tonight is a new way to look at Scripture. I hope this has been a helpful way to think about it. But also, I think there's some important points that we can pull out. First, I want to say that we see that the gospel defies some things. First, we see that the gospel defies race. So here we see Asian, Roman, Jew, all together, right? And here we also see that it defies socioeconomic positioning. We see the slave. We see the wealthy. We see the middle-class man who works in the jail. And their families, and this is where this church begins. We see that it defies background and aptitude. Even in the midst of, picture this church that probably was happening in Lydia's house. I can imagine she was a little bit like me, a driven woman who's a little OCD about her house and how it looks. She's got people that keep it clean for her, and in walk some people that are not so clean. In walks probably a lot of messy kids. And yet, through the gospel, they become family. I love looking out in this room. You all look different. You have different backgrounds, different experiences, different ethnicities. And because of the power of Jesus, we can all sit and all be in one family. That's the part of Christian community, right? And here's the neat thing. Even when there's that person in your connect group that drives you crazy, they're still your family because of what the gospel does. And God can use that relationship as you rub elbows together to start to transform your life, which is what is happening in this story. Oftentimes, we just want to hang out and do life with the people that are similar to us, right? Is that what's happened in this story? No. So the thing that the gospel did here was that it blew through all of those things I just listed and created a new community that would have never taken place apart from the power of the Spirit and the gospel. And so what does this mean for us? Here at UNT, a school of almost 40,000 people from all across this state, this country, and this world, it means that that same gospel can blow through all that keeps us separate and create a new community. Would you say that our country is about as divided as it has ever been in your lifetime? The power of the gospel can unite. It could even unite Democrat and Republican. That's what we're seeing here, is how the power of the gospel creates new community. As I put up on the screen for the reflection question, we begin to believe that there are types of people who can't become Christian. There are types of people who are too far away for the gospel. We think that God just wouldn't be interested in saving that guy. And what we see in this story is that's not true. God used two ordinary people that were empowered by the Spirit to do some pretty extraordinary things, right? When they were called to Philippi. So much so, if you look at the end of the story, at the end of this chapter, I'm not going to read it. You can read it later if you can read it in your groups. Here's what happens. The rulers recognize what they've done, and they want to quietly release them and act like nothing ever happened. But Paul, who's a Roman citizen, says, no, I'm not letting you off the hook. Because as soon as they found out that they were Roman, and they beat them, and they put them in jail without a trial, which was treasonous, which was illegal, and Paul knew that, they just wanted them to go away so that they wouldn't have to deal with it. But here's what happens. Paul stays. He makes them announce publicly what they have done to them. And the reason he did that was for Lydia. It was for the slave girl. It was for the jailer and their families. Because remember, this would have been a very pagan city. And so he wanted to help create an understanding of the power of God in such a way that this new church, as it begins to form, there's going to be curiosity. There's going to be people talking about this. He wants to make sure that the reputation of the gospel is straight. So he literally makes those magistrates say, what we did was wrong. These guys are legit, what they're doing and what they're saying. And here's what happened, and we were wrong. And so we see this church begin. So I have just a question I want to ask before you go to your connect groups. What are the relationships you have in your life that you haven't brought the gospel into? Who are those people that you think they don't want to hear about my faith? Or who are those people that are just really hard for you to talk to? Or maybe, who are those people that you think that they're just a little too far off, that there's no way that God could save them? Because what this story tells us is that there is no one, regardless of experience, background, wealth, that is outside of God's power and outside of the saving grace found in the gospel. Think about it. The same Spirit that moved and worked through ordinary men like Paul and Silas is the same Spirit that is living and active within every Christian in this room. The same Spirit that moved and worked in this story is the same Spirit that wants to move and work through you on this campus. So my question for you is, will you let him? Will you let him empower you to take the gospel to this place where you've been called? You're more than a student if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, and so maybe you just got invited here, you didn't even know what you were walking into, now you have this woman up on the stage talking about stuff you've never heard about before, I'd love to talk with you. Bring it up in your Connect group. Push back. We welcome that. Ask questions. Set up a meeting with me. I'll even show you videos of my niece. And then we'll talk about the good stuff. Paul and Silas had to believe that God was real. They had to believe that he was worth being praised in the midst of being tortured. Do you believe in the same way? My prayer is that we would let the Spirit move and work within us in such a way that the rest of this campus looks just like, you know, that city of Philippi looked at them and wanted to know what in the world is going on. And just as that jailer came and said, I want this. My prayer is that we would start to see students coming up and saying, there's something different in your life. I want to know more. What must I do to be saved? I promise you, I'm just as ordinary as anybody in this room. And apart from the Spirit, I have nothing to offer you. But it's not up to me. Acts 1:8 says, the Spirit will come and he'll speak through us. All he's asking, are you available? Will you be obedient? Will you be an ordinary person, empowered by the Spirit, and accept your calling to take the gospel out on this campus? Let's pray. Father, you are good. You bring hope to the hopeless. You bring life to those that are dead spiritually. You love this campus. You love us far more than we can ever imagine. And I pray that as we dive into Scripture tonight, as we see these images, these people, these, they're more than characters, God. They lived real lives that were transformed by your Spirit. And I pray that through looking at their lives, we begin to examine our own. Be with our groups as they talk through their time and their discussion. And God, ultimately, I pray that your Spirit would speak. You would give us boldness. You would empower us to recognize that you've called us to this campus. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.